Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I'm kind of excited about today's class. Well, it's not like addressing the B'tochen topic directly, to be sure, because we're learning a book. This is not the little tidbits, right? Like Rabbi Bechaya methodically makes his case. And the truth is that, as we learned a couple of episodes ago, before we talk about the concept of B'tochen, as it applies to the idea of reward and punishment, because people say, oh yeah, I know I'm getting rewarded. I'm sure I'm going to heaven, says who? Like, and what role does that play in B'tochen? What difference does it make? So we talked about this, and basically, we're only gonna see how this question, how answering this question is directly going to affect the concept of B'tochen when we get to the end of this exercise. It's a seven-part exercise, seven-segment exercise, or seven reasons as to why the Torah does not mention Olam Haba, paradise, heaven, the eternal reward that goes to the neshamas after they're here on earth. The Torah doesn't mention it, which is very strange to people. It's like this biblical blackout on what every other faith system calls basic. Ask every person, what are you serving God for? What are you, I'm going to heaven. What am I serving God for? Why else would I do this? And only after Rabbeinu Bechaya will exhaustively explain to us why it is that Gan Eden, Olam Haba, is not mentioned or even described in any way, shape, or form in the Torah, only then are we going to be able to return to the original subject, which is B'tochen, as it applies to the concept of the rewards we receive for doing mitzvahs. Which is, by the way, a basic principle of Jewish faith. And first we're going to stress the importance. Believe it or not, having B'tochen in this area is a very important part of B'tochen. It's a key element in building that trust and living this life that's free of anxiety. But first we have to answer these questions. So before we go into today's specifics, I just want to mention this is already the fourth approach. The Beit HaBechaya has already delineated three very, very clear reasons as to why the Torah would not mention heaven. And we still have another four to go. So the fourth reason goes like this. By the way, if you're following along in the Kihat book, there are some books, by the way, somewhere there, if you want to look inside. If you're following a look in the white book, in the Kihat book, we are on page... We're on page 187. That's where you'll find it, on page 187. Umehem. The second paragraph on page 187. Not there. Well, now you're on live camera. I'm not sorry. Just telling you. All right. B'chol Eifin. So Rabbeinu Bechaya now continues to spell this out, umehem, and another one of the reasons as to why we're not going to have the concept of reward discussed in heaven, shegmul ha'olam haba, because when it comes to the idea of the heavenly reward, ein odom ro'iloi b'ma'aseyu hatoiv b'vod. Your mitzvahs do not equal Gan Eden. This is very surprising to some people there. What do you mean? I'm going to heaven. I'm doing mitzvahs. I'm learning Torah. I'm knocking myself out. I'm trying so hard to please God. Surely, I'm going to go to heaven. Rabbeinu Bechai says who? Says who that you deserve to go to heaven because you did good things or because you followed the instructions of the Torah. He makes an emphatic statement here. We are inherently far from heaven, he says. Ein adam ro'iloi b'maaseyo hatoiv b'vad. Just learning, davening, doing does not earn you heaven. Ach, yeroi min ho'elikim. We could say that it's almost deserving, or something that's, we could have an expectation. B'shnei dvarim, with two things, achar ha'maaseh hatov. Now, how do you translate the word achar? Usually achar means after, following. So it's interesting here in the Keat edition, he translated it as "in addition to." In other versions, we hear in the Hebrew translation, it's "acha sheyasa," and in some of the English versions, they translate it as "in addition to." The point isn't before or after; it's an accrued merit. So you have to do all the things the Torah says, serve Hashem. And after you finish serving Hashem, then there's two other key elements, ingredients that are required so that a person could deserve or expect, have expectation with regard to Olam Haba. And before we begin to talk about these two details, I just want to interrupt by saying that we live in the age of entitlement. People assume that they're entitled. We expect. What do you mean? Of course. How else? The new generation that we're raising is very entitled. They expect to be complimented and patted on the back and told they're fantastic when they did absolutely nothing. And a lot of these kids are having a very hard time coming into the workplace when all of a sudden you don't get the accolades for free. If you don't work hard and you don't earn it, you don't get the raise, or you don't get a job altogether. But some of these kids have been raised in an environment where nobody ever criticized them in a serious way. And nobody ever didn't give them what they asked for because they're entitled. And this is a very big issue. Very big issue. Something that parents and educators have to be mindful of in today's day and age. Enabling the young generation to become a mensch by earning things, not by means of entitlement. Spoiling our children does not make them better people and does not bring them greater happiness. Making them work hard for it actually does. Anyway, I'm just kind of interrupting with that, because what we're about to hear is the polar opposite of entitlement. The polar opposite. Even if we were raised in a generation where we weren't entitled, this is going to be a little harsh on your system. You're going to go like, what? I don't deserve to go to heaven? I mean, assuming that I did all the things I'm supposed to do. So the Beinu Bechaya says like this. He says, number one, in addition to whatever you do to follow the instructions you've been given to live a meaningful, purposeful life as the Torah ordains it to be, the first thing is, that you make a conscious effort to instruct or to guide others insofar as the service of the Creator is concerned. So if you're being very religious and doing all the things that you have to do on your quote orthodox checklist, I did this mitzvah and that mitzvah, I'm doing everything, I got a perfect score. So you should know that it's not a game of golf, and it's not about winning with a perfect score, but the measure of our avodas Hashem is taken by virtue of what we did to inspire, to guide, and uplift others. I once met a Breslov chassid. He actually walked into shul here. This is many years ago, almost 20 years ago. And he looked around a little, and he saw the flyers that we had, and he kind of picked up what happens here at Chabad Flamingo. So he said to me after Mincha Ma'ariv, he said, I want to tell you a little Rabbi Nachman story. I said, okay. I'm happy to listen. He says, it's about you. I said, you don't even know me. How could it be about me? He says, listen to the story. He says, Sir Rabbi Nachman says that there was a fellow who he had a lot of debt, and his creditors were coming. He had a major creditor, and the creditor said, you got to pay up. Try this, try that. It wasn't really working. He couldn't come up with the funds. So he said to his creditor, look, I don't have the money. I don't have the money. I can't melt my life down. I don't have what I don't have. He says, but I know that there's a lot of people who are in debt. And these people who are indebted can pay. So how's about we make a deal? I'm going to get everybody else to pay their debts. If you can maybe give me a reduction, or just cancel some of my debt. I'll bring the others to pay their debt. And the debtor said, in that case, that's fine. Deal. He says, you get others to pay their debts, and I'll give you a reduction in the debt that you owe. And Rabbi Nachman said apparently, I didn't see this inside the Sefer, but I heard this from this fellow. He said that we're all indebted to Hashem. None of us are perfect when it comes to our Vodat Hashem. And sometimes we don't even see how we could ever pay. So how do you negotiate with God? How do you get a reduction? And he said, the answer is that you get everybody else to pay. He said, I see the work you're doing here. You're bringing a lot of Yidden home to Hashem. He said, so Hashem might forgive some of your debts. I said, okay, that's a good story. And the truth is, there's a very similar teaching from the Alter Rebbe, a whole fascinating story about the Mittel Rebbe who has this dream, and he sees a person that later he identifies as the Baal Shem Tov and later identifies as the Maggid, and they're like on a raft, and the raft capsizes, and somehow the Alter Rebbe is on the raft, and it's raging waters, and the raft isn't capsizing. And the Alter Rebbe explains the dream to him. He said that this is because he spent 10 years of his life traveling to different locations, making Bali Tshuva. And that's why his raft was able to navigate the rough seas. And so this and many other beautiful Hasidic stories and parables illustrate the point that Rabbeinu Bachaya is making here. I'm going to share with you some very interesting things when we finish learning this little paragraph from the Shara B'Tochen. And I think that this is the first place. I think Rabbeinu Bachaya is the first one. It's almost 1,000 years old. I think this is the first original documented source of a teaching that probably goes back to the times of our sages, but I think this is the original documented source. And as you will see, there's much to be said about this idea. A lot has been written about it. Rabbeinu Bachaya says like this. He says that in order for your efforts to be meaningful, in order for your efforts in serving Hashem to be deserving of a heavenly reward, so then you have to be doing for others. Where does he take that from? I mean, everything is in the scripture. It has to be prophetic. As the Gemara says, where do I know this from? And the Gemara would answer, Krohi, it's a pasuk. So here, Rabbeinu Bachaya reaches for the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. It's a very, very fascinating collection of verses that seem to be speaking about the end of days before Mashiach comes. And some of the things that are written there are positively chilling insofar as what's going on in the world today. About the north and the south and attacks overrunning. It's pretty freaky stuff. But in the third verse of the 12th chapter of Daniel, Daniel, a Novi, speaking to us in the name of Hashem, he says, Umatzdike harabim, those who make the public meritorious. The word tzaddik means righteous or meritorious. So those who make the public righteous, kichochavim le'olam va'ed, they twinkle like stars forever, for eternity. So what's the reason that Olam Haba isn't talked about in the Torah? Because the Torah tells us about the obligations we have towards Hashem. The Torah is a document of instructions. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how you should wake up in the morning, and here's how you should go to sleep at night, and here's how you should fill all the time from when you wake up until you go to sleep. That's the purpose of the Torah. Rashi famously opens his commentary on the Pentateuch, on the five books of Moses, by asking, what is the story of Genesis doing in the Torah? The Torah should have begun from HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, the first active mitzvah we the Jewish people were given, which is to sanctify time. So why are we hearing also? And Rashi gives us a whole fascinating answer about the land of Israel, and people will come and say we took somebody else's land. It gives you like a, that Rashi sets the tone. It sets the tone for that the stories of Torah and the history of creation, there's a meaning, there's a reason, there's a purpose behind all of this. But on the surface, the obvious question is, Torah means instructions. As the Rebbe would often ordain the concept, he would say that Torah means Horah, comes to the term Horah. So if Torah comes to the term Horah, which means instructions, it has to be an instruction. What instruction is there in Bereshit Bara Elokim in the beginning when God created? What's the instruction? And in fact, we don't find any mitzvah. According to Rambam, at least, in one version, the mitzvah of Pru Ravu is not from the beginning of Genesis from Parshas Bereishis and Parshas Noach. And even that doesn't actually show up as a mitzvah right away. And there's a whole story of the patriarchs and the matriarchs and the shvatim. Where's the mitzvahs? The Torah's about mitzvahs. And therefore, because the Torah is about the mitzvahs, if there's going to be reward or consequence, punishment, so the consequences, good or bad, reward or punishment, have to be ordained in the Torah along with the mitzvahs that are there. And Rabbeinu Bechaya is now telling us that the mitzvahs we do don't actually make us deserving of heaven. It is not a quid pro quo. Believe it or not. Because something which is done in this ephemeral world cannot equal eternity, at least not inherently. Why should it equal eternity? You did somebody a favor, a temporary, evanescent, passing moment, and for this, you have eternity? It doesn't work out. What kind of rewards should we have in this world? Rewards in this world.
Unless what you said is when you do something, you don't know how it's going to affect other people. Right? If you do something that has a massive impact on that.
So, firstly, to your point, precisely to your point that we can do something at times and not know how it has an impact on people, that actually has nothing to do with us, though. And like, the effort that we made could have been very casual, and we got lucky, so to speak. So we should get rewarded because we got lucky. If a person happened to get lucky, he happened to say the right thing, and he happened to do something, and it brought about good things, he says, look at me, I did all this. Well, not really. Hashem did all that. You just were lucky enough, fortunate enough to be there in the right time, in the right place. Because really and truly, when we talk about deserving, we're talking about effort. And if we didn't make the effort, and we didn't toil, and we didn't accomplish, we don't deserve to be rewarded. Now, there is an expectation. And this is a reasonable expectation. And when this expectation isn't met, we are tremendously upset. The expectation is that if we're living a decent life, we should live a decent life. That good people shouldn't suffer. That wicked people shouldn't prosper. That is an inherent expectation.
Through our eyes,
that's certainly the way it would seem to be. The truth is, it's through Hashem's eyes also. It's just that we don't understand how, in fact, this is somehow a good thing.
Yes,
we don't understand that. But that's an expectation. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, okay, that's fine. That makes sense. Hashem says, I created you. I gave you your body. I gave you everything you have. And I'm asking you to play nicely. You don't play nicely, you're out of the sandbox. And if what if I do play nicely? Then you can play in the sandbox. So we have this expectation that if somebody serves Hashem and lives a righteous life, they should live a nice life. It's not an inherently wrong expectation. I mean, of course, practically speaking, it is. But this is where the big questions come from, right? That's a bestseller. By the way, the author gives a terrible answer, but it's heresy, his answer. But it's a bestseller book. Why do bad things happen to good people?
Well, but if your head is on straight and you're following teachings, then it is unfolding the way,
you know. Martin, you're saying that, but when we are in the moment of great pain, we can't wrap our heads around it. Nor should we. By the way, I forgot to mention, I feel terrible. I wanted to just mention that today's class is sponsored by Rita and Felix Zilnick, Yasher Koyach, Felix and Rita. And it's Rita's mother's yard site tonight. Her name is Bela Bas Shmuel, the Meshomer Shav and Aliyah. I know I put it in print, but I did want to mention it tonight. And so thank you for the sponsorship. And the Meshomer should have an Aliyah from the Torah that we're studying. And we're studying Torah. This is heavy stuff. Okay. So when none of us say, see that title, why do bad things happen to good people? Nobody says, why not? Of course bad things should happen to good people. No, it shouldn't. And nobody says, why do good things happen to bad people? Why not? What do you mean? Where is God? That's the question that screams from the depths of our soul. Where is God? How could it be? How many people have asked that question over the last 10 days? Where is God? How could the events of Simchas Torah Shmini Atzeres, how? We find that the depth of depravity, the horrific atrocities that were committed, the monstrous, sickening, demonic behavior, how could God let this? You know, one guy was really hammering me, and I was like, how could God? I said to him, you know, really and truly, after the Holocaust, could any of us really ask the question seriously? I said, you're asking the question, or you feel emotional, because you're seeing it with your own eyes. I mean, there's nothing we haven't seen here before, unfortunately. All these horrific things would have been done to us 80 years ago, unfortunately, tragically. But we have this expectation. And it's not, by the way, a wrong expectation. Torah doesn't say, what do you mean, why? Because. Serve Hashem and suffer. We have an expectation. The Torah itself gives us these expectations, which is part of what Rabbeinu Bechaya was emphasizing in the beginning of this whole exercise. He says, we know Torah talks about Yehudim Gashmiim. Torah talks about material reward. Im b'chukotai teilechu, v'es mitzvotai tishmeru, if you'll walk on my statutes, you keep my mitzvot, v'netati gitshmeichem be'itam. I'm going to give you your rainfall in its proper time. And the word geshem is a euphemism for gashmiut, for materialism. We say it in our Shema every day. V'hayayim shamoa tishmu, if you listen, Hashem will give you. We have this expectation. It's a normal expectation. Like we just read in Hayom Yom a few days ago, that the proverbial marriage ring that God gives us in B'chukotai, that He essentially accepts upon Himself the obligation to provide for us, just like a husband has to provide for his wife. Hashem is supposed to provide for us. You ask us to do your work to make the world a better place, give us the wherewithal. And I want to emphasize, it's not inherently wrong. The Torah actually says it. Does this exercise always work out? Is it like easy arithmetic? No. And that's where we have all these questions. And we don't have answers to a lot of our questions. And many of our questions are not intellectual questions anyway. They're emotional questions. Emotional, big gaping emotional holes in our soul. And you can't plug a round hole with a square peg. So no answer, no matter how intellectual it will ever be, will be able to explain to us or fill the hole that we feel, the void that we feel emotionally. And incidentally, as the Rebbe said in different ways, that's a gift that Hashem gave us. It's inhumane to rationalize human suffering. It's awful when people say, oh, well, you know, people suffered, people sinned. A lot of bad things, you know, it's what happens. It's one of those things that really, really rankles me when people say silly things like that. I'm like, what are you saying? Pass judgment on yourself. Who are you to pass judgment on others? Hashem didn't ask us to be his lawyer and defendant. We should see, when we see human suffering, we should be outraged. We should be frustrated, upset. We should be hurt. It should bother us deeply. We should never say, God knows what he's doing. I'm sure Hashem has a good reason for this. So Hashem doesn't want us to understand these things. He wants us to be compassionate. He wants us to be heartbroken at somebody else's suffering. And he wants us not to be able to accept somebody else's suffering. Okay, so going back to our point here. So Rabbeinu Bechaya is making it very clear. He says, you want to know in Torah, the expectation that everybody in the world has, that a person is going to be following Hashem's will, is going to live a good life? Yes, that's a normal expectation. But then there's this other expectation, which is proffered, by the way, by all the other faith systems. They all proffer the expectation of, I did these things, I deserve to go to heaven. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, well, actually, you don't. Nobody deserves, nobody has entitlement to heaven. Unless, in addition to being observant and devout, dare I say religious yourself, you devote yourself to inspiring and uplifting and transforming the lives of others. And I'm not talking about being charitable. I'm not talking about being kind and compassionate, because that's a mitzvah, like any other mitzvah. Just as it's a mitzvah to put on film, just as it's a mitzvah to affix a mezuzah, just as it's a mitzvah to observe the Holy Shabbat, it's a mitzvah to provide to somebody in need, to clothe the naked and feed the hungry. It's just a mitzvah. And a person could do it as his act of holiness. This is my mitzvah, like any other mitzvah. But it doesn't say that I have to spend my life worrying about the spiritual welfare of others. It doesn't say that. And many a religious person will say, I don't want to do that. I don't have time. I'd rather spend my life, you know, fine-tuning my skills. I want to learn Torah, and I want to do mitzvahs, a lot of mitzvahs. So I'm going to do mitzvahs. And if somebody else doesn't want to do mitzvahs, that's his problem or her problem, not mine. If they're hungry, I'll feed them. But it's not my problem to teach them about God if they're not interested. Should they be interested? Sure, I'm available. But I should, like, seek them out and try to bring them home? I'm not obligated. If a person says that, he isn't inherently wrong, by the way. However, Daniel, the great prophet, says, "Matzdiki harabim kichechovim." If you are the person who brings merit to the public, then you become like the stars. So what's so great about why do you want to be a star? Well, here's what the pasuk actually says. Let's go to the pasuk in Daniel. The pasuk says, you have to go back to the beginning of the pasuk, as the Mefarshim point out. The Mefarshim point out, if you want to understand what Rabbeinu Bachai is saying, then you have to look at the first part of the verse, as the Neder B'Kodesh says, and contrast the first part of the verse with the second part of the verse. The verse says, "V'hamaskilim yazhiru kizohar harakia." Who are the maskilim? What is a maskil? Maskil is a very smart person. The smart people, the scholarly people, the people who possess a tremendous amount of insight and erudition and wisdom, they are going to be as brilliant as the heavens itself. There is no light as brilliant as the heavens. No man-made light is as brilliant as a lit-up sky. So the maskilim, when Mashiach will come, when we come to the end of times, and Rashi very interestingly says that we talk about not people who are wise in academia, but we talk about those who lived a life of wisdom insofar as their connection to the Creator is concerned. Osku b'Torah uva mitzvahs. This is people who immerse themselves in Torah and in actualizing the ideas that are found in the Torah. So yazhiru kezor harakia, they are going to radiate with the brilliance of the sky itself. And then the pasuk says, after of hamaskilim, which the Mitzudas David calls hachachamim shebahem, the wise amongst them, then he says, umatzdiki harabim, and the people who bring merit, to make righteous the public, says the Mitzudas David, hamalamdim derech Hashem lerabim, the people who teach the wisdom of Hashem to the public, heim yazhiru kechechovim, they will shine like the stars itself. It's like a different level. And he says that that will be for eternity. So the Ibn Ezra explains that Mahamaskilim Yazhiru, he says, Yikabel Ha'or, they'll receive light. Light, of course, is a metaphor, it's a euphemism. V'hamatzdikim l'rabim, but those who bring merit to the public, Ma'alotam Gedola, their merit, their virtue is far greater. And that's why, says the Ibn Ezra, it says, Kichachovim la'olam vod. Because, he says, the stars shine with a far greater light. The outer space, the outer, is a much more intense light, he says, than the actual light in our own firmament. Now we know that the sun is a very small star in comparison to some of the larger stars that are millions of light years away. He says, in the language that the Rambam uses, in the book of Mishnah Torah, and is found in many places actually, he says, Rakia, the firmament, the atmosphere, is lamata min hagagalam. It's much lower than the outer spheres, than the stratosphere. So see here, it's very, very clear, very clear. And who are these matzdiki harabim? Reb Sadia Gaon says, melamde tinokot umochichi Yisro. These are the people who teach children. Not such a popular job. School teachers are not so popular. These are the people who admonish Yisrael. They give, they tell people off. Tell them what, you know, this is not the way you're supposed to. They're not people who are the yes rabbis telling you're fantastic and you're great and you're wonderful. No, there's the people who try to say to people, it's not how it should be. You could do better. So they have a far greater virtue. Now, in the In the original commentary of Reb Sadia Gaon, which was written in the Hebrew-Arabic, he says that there are two kinds of light. And then, unfortunately, there's a portion of the manuscript that's missing. And so we don't know exactly what he meant. But he says the two kinds of light could be understood like this. Hamevin la'atzmo, I'm reading from the Hebrew translation, I don't speak Arabic, but in the Hebrew translation he says, somebody who understands, this is Rav Kapach's translation, somebody who understands himself, however, he can't explain it to somebody else. He understands it very well, but can't explain it. And then he says, there's Misha Mevin la'atzmo, the person who understands it well, and Metiv la'hasbir l'zoloso. And he does good in explaining it to someone else as well. So he shares the knowledge that they have, that he or she has. And the way Reb Sadia explains it, that there's a weak light and a powerful light. There's the cholosh min ha'or, and then there's the chozek min ha'or, chozek min ha'or. There's the most powerful. There's a weak light and a more powerful light. And he says, Rakia is considered to be the firmament is a weaker light. Matzdik is ulosam. However, those who are making others meritorious, they are much brighter than the sky itself. They are as bright as, he says, the sun and the stars. And he goes on to, he elaborates about this, and he indicates that the word le'olam va'ed, forever, refers to gumul, Olam Haba. So very likely, Rabbeinu Bechaya is leaning on a teaching of Reb Sadia Gaon, who precedes him, who interprets the words La'olam Vod as referring to Olam Haba. Who gets Olam Haba? Or who is deserving of Olam Haba? The person who studies Torah or the person who teaches Torah to others? The latter, according to this verse. Very powerful verse. So in that case, we see that there is a great virtue that is to be found in teaching and uplifting and transforming the lives of others. And Rabbeinu Bechaya now introduces us to a verse from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 24, verse 25. Shlomo HaMelech says, V'la mochichim, and to those who admonish, who give rebuke, which is constructive criticism, Yin om, for them it will be pleasant. Va'alehem, and upon them, tovo birchat tov, on them will come the blessing of goodness. Now, Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't explain what he means when he says the blessing of goodness, what that means. And on a simple level, yin am, Mitzudos Tzion says, means like ni'imut, yofi, it's beautiful, it's nice. But the Mitzudos David says that the mechichim, who don't allow things to just pass by, but instead are trying to make a difference to others, they are the recipients of true good. And the question is, what could this true good be referring to? So any good which has an expiration date, and everything in this world has an expiration date. Nothing in this world is eternally good. The best of circumstances wax and wane. That's the nature of the vicissitudes of time. They're always in a state of flux. Our world's always in a state of flux. So our world that's in a state of flux cannot be called inherent good. As the Gemara says, that when we speak about the goodness that will come to a person for following Hashem's mitzvot, it says that he will have Yom Shekulo Tov, a day which is all good. And the Gemara says, Yom Shekulo Tov. A day which is all good refers to Olam Haba. Because nobody has a day which is all good. It's not possible in our world to have pleasure without pain. It's not possible in our world to have plenty without lack. It's just not, it doesn't exist. So when we hear about Birchat Tov, the blessing of good, presumably the understanding is that this is what leads us into being, if you will, I don't want to say deserving or entitled, but suitable, a little less far from heaven. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, "V'chasher yitkabetz la'mishtadel," when you have the person who really makes the effort, makes the effort. He's trying really hard. He translates it here as Yitkabetz means to combine or gather together. You have the accrued merit of trying to influence others. To gmul hitzdakato, to the good of his own righteousness, el gmul tzidkato, trying to make others righteous, along with your own righteous behavior. Along, he says, with the, what he calls gmul emunat libo, the reward of your faithfulness, of your remaining wholehearted with God. And sivlo, the tolerance of pain, or deprivation, or sometimes shame and embarrassment and denigration, as is often the case. Rarely do you get patted on the back for being loyal to Hashem, and oftentimes you're mocked for it. But the person who's able to bear this all, yeroi legmul olam haba etzel abayra, that person is worthy of being, so to speak, with God.
So living by example, that's not good enough.
That's an interesting question. Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't seem to be talking about living by example only. Because he uses the words la mishtadel. And mishtadlut is a word that we've talked a lot about in this book, and it makes for a tremendous effort. Where living by example is something that the effort is to do what you're doing. Mm-hmm. So there seems to be a proactive element here.
Interesting. Okay.
Not just by example. Yeah. It could be by example as a part of it, perhaps, but it's more than just by example. He says, when you have that accrued, that's when you can start talking about Olam Haba. And because that's not actually something a person is obligated to do, so the Torah doesn't say it. If we'd be obligated to do it, if that would be an obligation, then that would be another story. Then the Torah would have to talk about Olam Haba. But he says, the Torah doesn't talk about Olam Haba because the Torah talks about, in the Torah, the things you are obligated to do. And because there are things you are obligated to do, there are necessary consequences, both good and bad. And those consequences are spelled out in the Torah. But heaven, that's already a leap beyond. That's not going to be found in the technicalities of the actual Torah. That's what, this is what Rabbeinu Bechaya says. I want to share with you the contents of a beautiful letter. A letter that was penned by the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe. Almost exactly 82 years ago. Almost exactly 82 years ago to the day. And it was sent to a group of Jews in Canada. Not Toronto, Montreal, but okay. And there was a group of yeshiva students. It's winter 1941. And these are a tiny remnant of the survivors who managed to get out. The rest of the yeshiva is lost, never heard of again. And they ended up in China. The whole story with them, it was in... And then Sugihara, Ambassador Sugihara, sends them to Japan, and then the war breaks out. So they're deported to China, to Shanghai. And eventually, they came to freedom, and they ended up in Montreal. So that starts, that's the opening of the first Lubavitch Yeshiva in Canada, is in Montreal in 1941. United States, 1940, 1941. So the previous Rebbe writes them a letter. And he says, Masha Sholem, you're asking that there's this apparently some time in the yeshiva set aside to learn Torah with others. And some of the boys are complaining. We didn't come to teach everybody else. We're in yeshiva. We have to learn ourselves. How are you going to become scholarly if you don't spend your time learning? And they felt it was a waste of time. So they asked the Rebbe, what should they do? So the Rebbe says, Hine, be'emet, do not think of this as a waste of time. Don't think of this as losing time from your Torah study. Because he says, this is the fulfillment of the Torah. This is the fulfillment of your Avodat Hashem. And he quotes the Alter Rebbe in a commentary on the verse, Utsadaka. Teromemgoy, being charitable, giving to someone else, elevates the nation. And the Alter Rebbe says that it means shenasim mocho velibo zakim, that your heart, your mind and heart, become clearer. The aptitude is enhanced, increased. Elef pa'amim kacha, 1,000-fold. So by giving to others, by sharing with others, your own aptitude is magnified 1,000-fold. And the previous Rebbe begins to speak about the difference between the Hebrew word hagbah, laharama. He says hagbah means to pick up. Something fell down, you pick it up. Put it back to its rightful place. But laharim is to raise up. You're not putting it back, you're not picking it up from the floor, you're raising it. And this is where it's taken to the next level. And the Friedrich Rebbe writes them that the idea of tzedakah teroimim, that tzedakah elevates, necessarily like transforms and uplifts a person. And insofar as one's own aptitude being increased or heightened 1,000-fold, he says, if the mitzvah of tzedakah, actually giving of money or funds, accomplishes something like this, he says, how much more so than when we're talking about the concept of giving of your time and giving of your energy and giving of something that's precious to you, spending time with somebody else. And he goes on to talk about the concept of elef, 1,000. In Kabbalah, 1,000 is synonymous with the concept of keter. So keter, which literally means crown, refers to the soul powers that are not specific to our minds or our hearts. That is to say, we have different faculties, intelligent faculties. In the language of Torah, they're called Chachma, Bina, and Das. We're capable of intuiting things, you know, grasping things, the aha moment. We're capable of analyzing things, understanding them well. We're capable of forming opinions. We even have certain biases and look at things a certain way. We have emotions, the things we're attracted to, things we're drawn towards, things that we're repelled from, things we reject, things that make us angry and upset, things that make us very happy. There's a whole complex system. It's called the person, the human being, a very complex system. And we say that the intelligence is in the mind, the emotions in the heart. People do things with their hands, run with their feet. And all of this on the Kabbalah stick man represents a different level. And then there's the crown that's placed above it all. And the crown, the idea of which is, comes from the term koteret, which is encompassing, is metaphorized as willpower. Or on a higher level, it's metaphorized as the concept of pleasure. So when a person is motivated to do something, when you work hard at something and then you find pleasure, you delight in it, what happens? What happens when a person does something with great toil and then finds it rewarding? What happens?
I would share.
How do you function afterwards? When something gives you great pleasure versus something that you do that you find extremely onerous, what's the difference in functionality?
Well, you're light, you're joyous.
It's worlds apart.
Yeah.
It's worlds apart. One is a person going through the motions. One is a person, every part of his being is engaged. Your mind works differently, your heart works differently. That's the concept of keter, where there's a will, where there's pleasure. So the Friedrich Rebbe says the idea of elef pa'amim is that this is not it makes a difference in your mind or a difference in your heart. It means it's in the manner of keter. It's a transformative kind of thing. It transforms the experience. When you do for another, it transforms your very essence. And he goes on in this letter. By the way, it's in volume 6 of Igeres HaKodesh. It's letter 1617. And like I said, it's dated 26th of Cheshvan, the year 1941, Tavshin Beis. So he says that we find, very interestingly, that Hashem's great love for Avraham Avinu, Alav HaShalom, was Leman Asher Yitzava. And incidentally, this part of the letter is excerpted from the letter by our Rebbe, and it forms the corpus of the Hayom Yom on the eighth day of Tammuz. The Hayom Yom of Ches Tammuz comes from this letter. So the Friedrich Rebbe interprets the word Leman Asher Yitzave. Now Yitzave usually means instruct. Now Avraham Avinu instructed his household. Noach didn't seem to instruct his household. I mean, Shem was a tzaddik, but Ham was another story. Yefes was somewhere in between. But Avraham Avinu, he influenced his household. And he influenced a lot of people. Whereas Noach did not have Bali Tshuva. Avraham creates a whole nation around him. So, Elman Asher Yitzava, the Torah says, why does Hashem love Avraham? Because he instructs. But the Friedrich Rebbe here interprets the word Yitzava not as instruct, but rather connects. Because he links and he connects others with Hashem. And because the word Tzevet means to connect. So in other words, all of Avraham Avinu's personal efforts, his enormous challenges, the tests that he withstood, the nisyonot of Avraham, they pale in comparison. When he made a difference for somebody else. So you had a huge nisayon, you were about to blow a gasket, and you held it together. And you didn't get angry, and you didn't get frustrated, and you focused on what you had to do. It's beautiful, tremendous. You're fantastic, you did a good job. Very nice. That's a real accomplishment. And people have various tests, lusts and cravings and desires, and the person controls himself. It's wonderful. So the Friedrich Rebbe says, the Torah tells us Avraham Avinu, who had so many tests, was beloved by Hashem, not just because of his personal character, because of his personal efforts, but rather because he connected others to Hashem. That's what made Avraham Avinu great. And that's the Harama, he says. And this is not only about Avraham Avinu, this is a lesson for all of us. And so the Friedrich Rebbe goes on in this letter, and he describes the concept. He says the 3/4 of an hour, or the hour that you give to teaching others, even teaching very simple things, he says you'll make it back in spadefuls. But he says, you might want to avoid the chit-chat. He says, you know, the little small talk that people make before and after, you should say you're busy, you don't have time for small talk. This is, people came here to learn. Don't waste time in empty conversation. He says, that's fine. If you're very, very, if we say sparing with your time and your focus, he said, that's a virtue, that's a good thing. That has to be avoided. And he said, that is bittul Torah. That is wasting time from study of Torah. But he says, learning with somebody else is never where you're going to lose, on the contrary. Now, this is a radical departure from the typical way we look at a yeshiva student looks at yeshiva. Yeshiva is about, I'm not here to teach you, I'm here to learn myself. What do you mean the yeshiva is going to stop for an hour and I'm going to teach Aleph Beis or read a simple verse of Chumash? My job is to study Talmud or the writings of the great medieval sages, the Rishonim. To do that's what I'm here for. Someday, if I have to make a living and I choose to be a teacher, then I'll be teaching people. But right now, I'm a yeshiva student. And the Friedrich Rebbe says, well, you're right. You don't feel obligated as a yeshiva student. That's not your obligation. But he says, you will not lose from it. On the contrary, everything else will be enhanced by it. Even what you're looking for. And Mike B. is saying that he was mocked all summer long. Yeah, Mike, people get mocked for all kinds of funny things, but the important thing is to stay the course. And that's very valuable. So this is what Hashem values most. Hashem, what does Hashem value? He values when it's not just about our quote, end quote, religiosity. Heaven doesn't come from being religious only. Heaven doesn't come just from being observant and following instructions. Heaven comes from inspiring others. Heaven comes from sharing this very concept of serving Hashem with others and engaging others. And heaven comes from remaining faithful and from sometimes suffering the consequences. You know, when I was studying this, I was thinking that sometimes when you try to influence others, so you have to be ready to suffer the consequences with a smile. On Sunday, I went to Linda's Mefzoyim table. I was there at Tefillin, right? And you know, with everything going on in Israel, I asked somebody to do a mitzvah, and some of the people are quite rude. I'm quite rude. Like, do I need this ridicule from them? Right. So you have to keep reminding yourself that's not what it's about. Like, you smile back. You have to be able, when you're going to be reaching out to others, you're not always going to be appreciated for it. And that's part of it. That's part of it. So when you stay the course and you really make an effort, and making an effort means not to judge anybody and not to look down at anybody and to come to them with love and friendship. And you're bringing, you're offering, you're trying to inspire them. Because when you come with negativity and you look down at the other people, it never works. Then you're roi l'gmul ha'olam haba, then you're worthy of olam haba. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, that's why the Torah doesn't talk about olam haba. Because the Torah doesn't actually mandate these things. Now, if you think about this and compare it with, I suppose you would say, other faith systems. Why do you get heaven in other faith systems? For being religious. Be religious, you get heaven. You go to heaven if you're religious. In some faith systems, it's enough to hold religious convictions or beliefs. In some faith systems, you have to do religious things too. But you. Why should I be religious? What's the answer? Go to heaven. Can't go to heaven otherwise. And this is an incredible perspective. Where Rabbeinu Bachaya comes along and he says, well, actually, being religious is very nice, but you don't deserve heaven for that. He says the only way that a person really deserves Gan Eden is if he or she is trying to influence and share the beauty of Yiddishkeit with others. Incredible concept.
So the concept of walking my ways or bring rain in its time is just for sustenance and existence as well.
Right. So sustenance, existence as well. You want to have a good life?
Yeah.
Hashem
follow
says, follow the rules, you have a good life.
Okay.
Now, I want to tell you something, just like as by the way. When a person lives on purpose, instead of existing, mm-hmm. life is usually more fulfilling. I can't tell you this with absolute certainty, but I could say that by and large, people who live with a sense of faith and conviction and observance and limitations mm-hmm. and restrictions that they follow, and they create themselves a beautiful family life. And it is a beautiful life. It erases the generation gap. It creates a certain wholesomeness, a certain a unity within family and community, which is a very beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. Sharon once told me, self-centered. Sharon once told me she used to watch, before she was observant, she would watch these families walking together on Shabbos, mm-hmm. and she would feel a twinge of jealousy. It looked so good. Looks so good on the outside, she said. She would watch these families keeping Shabbat. She said, never, I would never do that, she said. It's not for me, it's not. But it looks so nice. It is nice. It is. It is a beautiful life. It is a beautiful life. Now, is it beautiful when Hashem makes you suffer? No, it's not. It's not beautiful. It's not fun, and it's not fantastic. And there are no guarantees, of course. But can Yiddishkeit be a fulfilling and beautiful life? Of course, it can and should be. It can and should be. And Hashem promises us in the Torah that if we'll do what He says, things will be good. And that's why we come with the big question: how could it be? And no matter how many times people think about heaven, when they see bad things happening to good people, they say, how could it be? And we could add, ubit tzedek. It's a fair complaint. The person's doing exactly what Hashem wanted. So why are they being tortured? Why are they suffering now? It doesn't make sense to us. So yes, there is an element of a quid pro quo where you live a wholesome life and you live a life which is fulfilling. If you live a life which is empty, which is only focused on self-gratification, okay, so then how really gratifying is temporary self-gratification? The answer is not that gratifying. Bohemian lifestyles are not that fulfilling over the long run. So that's the first blush, Rabbeinu Bachaya says, that's a reason the Torah doesn't want to talk about heaven. And this is going to flow into our understanding as to why and how we're going to have betochen about the concept of reward. This is part one. Now, part two, in Far From Heaven, Rabbeinu Bachaya is going to come along and tell us that in truth, even with everything we just said, to think that anybody actually deserves heaven is in and of itself a mistake. This assumption of entitlement, of I'm going to heaven, God owes me, is inherently flawed and wrong. But doesn't the Torah say that? That's a good question. And with Hashem's help, for part two of Far From Heaven, we'll come back to answering that second very, very important detail component, and then we'll sew it together and bring together the fourth reason or the fourth approach as to this baffling betochen, ban on betochen, ban on heaven, the blackout on heaven that needs to be fully understood before we can move on to appreciating how we apply betochen to the concept of reward and punishment, consequences, and ultimately this will enable us to go back to those questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? This will ultimately enable us, position us to be able to grapple with, I won't say to understand, but ultimately to overcome the challenges that are posed by these many questions. So to be continued. Thank you for joining. Thank you all for joining here in person. And have a beautiful evening. Besudos Tevis. May we hear good news, may we share good news, and may we be zeicha to the coming of Mashiach and the end of all questions. B'mheira u'b'yameinu amen.